In today's gospel, we learn how Christians hamper their own growth in faith and understanding and how to overcome it. But in order to dive into our gospel lesson, we have to read a verse that precedes it in our scriptures. In Luke chapter 18, the disciples in consternation, they say to Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered them, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." All right? Now, it's important that you understand that little interaction as we come into the gospel lesson, because the disciples are showing that they have been affected by the notions of their culture, just like us. There are many ideas floating around in my head and in your head that we did not get from Holy Scripture. We did not get from serious literature. We picked it up from TV, from sitcoms, from reality shows. We picked it up on the fly from the sloppiness of our culture, and we've just imbibed these things, and we can't help being affected by them. And these things hinder us. And so when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the disciples, who always thought that rich people were particularly blessed by God because of their wealth, right? That's crazy. If they can't be saved, who can be saved? So Jesus gives them one right between the eyes, and he says, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. In other words, if salvation were left up to each individual person, no one would ever be saved. But what man can't do, God can. Now, we get into our gospel lesson. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he's repeating what he has taught them on several other occasions. He is telling them about his upcoming passion, death, and resurrection. But in another way, he's answering the question of the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so he is recounting what God is doing in Jesus to redeem and save sinful mankind. All right? So when Jesus tells them this, he's not telling it to them just because he feels like bringing up the subject. He's telling it to them because he knows that it's going on in their minds about who can be saved, and that man can't save himself, but God has plans for salvation. And so Jesus begins. His desire is that they understand that in the upcoming passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is accomplishing his plan of salvation for sinners. And so Jesus says to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, the Messiah, shall be accomplished." Now notice there are a number of things you need to pay careful attention to. Number one, he says, all things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. In other words, everything that's going to happen to me in Jerusalem has been prophesied in the Old Testament, has been predicted in the Old Testament, and now is about to come to fulfillment. It's going to be realized, it's going to be achieved, and it's going to be, he uses the word, accomplished. He doesn't say, there's a bunch of stuff that the prophet said, and in a couple of days, it's going to happen. He doesn't say that. He says that all things written by the prophets concerning the Messiah shall be accomplished, which means it will be the successful completion of a mission. All right? That's what Jesus is saying. You guys are going to find this hard to accept, but the mission is going to be accomplished. God's plan to save sinners will be finished in Jerusalem. And then he goes into detail. What is it that the prophets have prophesied? Number one, Messiah will be handed over to the Gentiles. All right, so that's number one. Number two, the Messiah will be mocked. Number three, the Messiah will be spitefully entreated. He will be treated with spite. He will be spit upon. They shall scourge him. That means beat him severely with whips. And put him to death. Kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus tells the disciples flat out, this is what the Old Testament says must be accomplished by the Messiah when he comes. All right. So Jesus is answering the question, who can be saved? And he's answering it by showing us how God can accomplish what man can't accomplish by sending his Son into the world to redeem lost mankind by standing in man's place and bearing the wrath of God so that it might be turned away from us. Jesus pays for the sins of the world, and he pays in full so that you and I are set free from the condemnation of death and eternal damnation. All right. The disciples react like by not getting a single word of what he's saying. You know, they react, they're not happy about it. They don't like it when he brings this subject. He's talking about this again, right? They don't like it, but he's talking about this again. Well, I don't know what he means, but I don't want to start anything, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. You know, they're like grumpy congregation member who doesn't like the pastor's sermon, but they're not going to say anything about it, right? And so they're there and they're listening to him and they're going, I have no idea, right? And so Luke, with, you know, as far as the Gospels are written by men under the inspiration of the Spirit, Luke, kind of with his tongue in his cheek, he triple mentions their impassivity. He says they understood none of these things. That would have been enough. But Luke wants really to nail home the point. He says, this saying was hid from them. Okay, I get it, right? And then, neither knew they the things that were spoken. So three times Luke speaks about the density and dullness of the apostles, right? What were they doing? The apostles, by their ignorance They are preventing themselves from receiving proper instruction and strengthening in the faith because something is getting in the way for them. And what is that? I'll tell you what. Being that they were first century Jews living in the land of Palestine, they had inherited from their rabbis and from their parents and from most of the people in the community an insufficient doctrine of sin. All right? Basically, the doctrine of sin was this. The commonly held understanding. And I'll dummy it down so you can really understand it here. I'm basically a good person. I occasionally do things that aren't quite good. But I'm still a good person. Right? I make mistakes, but I'm a good person. Now, that doctrine of sin makes salvation a whole lot easier. Because if you're basically a good person, you should be able to impress God with your works. And so salvation is not a great big concern for you because you think you've already got it handled, right? What's the problem with this overly optimistic view of sin? Well, the problem is simply this. It is not biblical. All you've got to do is read the Bible with even a smidgen of attention, and you know that the problem of sin is a problem that goes right down to the core of our being. We are sold as slaves to sin. We are stuck in the prison of our own sinfulness, and there's nothing we can do to get out of it. And the harder we try to save ourselves by our good works, the more we arouse God's wrath, because even the best we can do is still tainted and smudged with sin. Oh boy, that's not a popular doctrine. It wasn't and by the way, this is one of the reasons the Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated him because they had that, I'm basically a good person. Once in a while I screw up, but I'm basically a good person thing. Those other people are riffraff, but I'm a good person. So when Jesus talked about sin, he talked about everybody abjectly needing a savior. Boy, if you're constantly trying to show what a good person you are, the Christian religion is a downer for you. And that's why in all of those mega churches, they never talk about this stuff. All right? They never talk about this because they want to keep it light, keep it snappy, keep it happy. All right? Because otherwise people will drift away from there the way they drifted away from their churches when they got sheep stole. All right. And by the way, that's how mega churches come into existence. They steal people from other people's churches. All right. Anyway, everybody in a mega church used to belong to another church, probably more faithful. So they don't get it because they've inherited this idea of sin. They have also inherited a common idea that somehow or other you can kind of counterbalance the effects of sin by doing more good works. You know, you got scale, and it's like this. And so every once in a while you commit a sin, and the scale goes down on this side, and now you're kind of like in trouble a bit, you know, but not to worry. All you need to do is do a couple of good works and you go like that. And now you're on the good works scale and you just got to keep doing that throughout your life. Keep it like this, balance it out, because when you do good works, it balances out and cancels out the sins, right? People in the first century thought like that. All right, they had a very addition and subtraction view of salvation. And we have that same idea. You know, I'm not perfect, but you know, I keep trying. And as long as I don't let the sins get so heavy that there's nothing I can do, but I keep counteracting them by doing good works until the balance goes this way, and then I'm good, right? So I'll go to church a few times, not because I'm hungry to hear the word of the Lord, not because I hunger and thirst for the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, but because I want to show God that I like him, all right? And so I go to church. So the disciples, when Jesus talks about his death and resurrection, they rob themselves of benefiting from it because they have these notions in their head that they've inherited from their culture that stand in the way and frustrate them. So when Jesus is saying these extremely important things, their reaction is, he's talking about that again. What in the world is he talking about? It doesn't make any sense to me. Does it make any sense to you? I didn't think so. No. All right. This is what's happening. They're hindering themselves and making themselves susceptible to defeat because they are not hearing what Jesus is saying. Now, the story abruptly ends there, and all of a sudden, we're talking about a blind man. This is not an accident. The blind man is an example of what to do when you've got a problem. All right. So he's sitting at the side of the road begging, as is his usual thing. And he hears noise. And he says, what's going on over there? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he has a conniption. All right. He starts to howl and to yell. He says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people in the crowd, you know, there's a big parade going by. Jesus is in the back of the parade. And they say, shut up. You are making a fool of yourself. Shut up. Right? But he will not be shut up. He continues, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stops. Everything stops. Jesus stops. He says, bring that guy over here. And the guy comes and stands before Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus, with a simple word, says, receive thy sight. And that word makes it happen immediately. You know, the man didn't suddenly go through a 5-minute thing where his eyes were getting, you know, shifting and doing. He went from being a blind man to a perfectly clearly seeing man. Boom, like that. Because the word of Jesus made it so immediately. And Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. You were right to trust in me. All right, now listen. What does this have to do with the previous stuff? Jesus is showing his disciples, all right, guys, I know that you don't get it yet, but watch this. And by all means, just trust me. All right? Now, here's the deal. When this man, he's got a problem, and he is under no disillusion. You know how people are nowadays. We've got big problems in our culture, but we pretend that they're actually good things. You know how people are. They do bad things, but they convince themselves that they're good. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves in our culture. We call good evil and evil good. You know, and so here's this man. He's under no illusions about himself. He knows that he is an old blind coot. All right? That's what he is. And he doesn't say, you know, there are certain advantages to being blind. And I think I like being blind. Right? You know, that's what we do in our modern culture. You know, we find some good thing about whatever is wrong with us. And then we say, it's good that I stay this way. Right? But here, he knows he's blind. But there's nothing he can do about it. He knows there's nothing he can do about it. Until he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by down the street. And suddenly, he launches into, number one, he calls him the Son of David. He's confessing Jesus to be the Messiah. And number two, he is confessing that Jesus is the bringer of the mercy of God for sinners. All right? Two things he is confessing. That Jesus is the Messiah who brings God's mercy to sinners. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And so far, so good. He has faith in Jesus. He vocally confesses his faith in Jesus. And he seeks mercy for his condition from Jesus. Everybody tells him to shut up because he's being inappropriate. Just like you, whenever you actually practice your faith and speak up for the word of God, people will tell you you're being inappropriate and shut up. All right. So everybody's saying, shh, 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 don't be annoying. Don't be annoying, you old blind kook. All right. But he won't hear it. He keeps on. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He will not let public pressure. He will not let his own insecurities, he will not let his neighbors, nor nothing, keep him from letting Jesus know that he believes in him and that he desires help from the Lord Jesus. He won't let anything get in the way of an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus responds to faith, as he always does. He responds and he asks, what do you want? And the man doesn't get theological. He doesn't get abstract. He says, what do I want? Right? I want to receive my sight. He gets right that. He knows what his problem is. He knows that Jesus is the solution of that problem. And when he has the opportunity, he asks for help from Jesus. And Jesus is delighted with it and shows his delight in two ways. Number one, by healing him with a mere word so that the lights go on like that, right? And by telling him, your faith has saved you. That is, you were correct to believe in me, and you are correct to act on that faith. Your faith has saved you. And so the man received his sight. He followed Jesus. He glorified God. Everybody, even Jesus' enemies, had to admit that a real miracle. So everybody is glorifying God. And the disciples are going, maybe there was something to those words he said to us earlier in the day. We got to kind of think about this more, right? And they are on their way. Now, I want to close the sermon today. I want to close the sermon by bringing you to the last chapter of Luke. And in Luke 24, the women come to the tomb and the angel is there. And the angel tells them that Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead. And he said, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, the disciples kind of struggled with this off and on, all the way until it all happened. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, all of a sudden, Peter, James, and John understood immediately what the transfiguration was all about. All right? After the transfiguration, they were kind of confused and intimidated. But after his resurrection, they understood it like that. And same thing here. Jesus reminds the first witnesses of his resurrection through the voice of the angel. Remember how he said this to you? And boom, they remembered, and boom, their faith was complete and whole. And so it is that the disciples, how could Peter and the guys go from shivering behind locked doors to standing before the entire city and preaching Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, and to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see? So, when you have trouble, and when you are tempted to doubt, do what the blind man did. Acknowledge your lost condition, trust and confess faith in Jesus, and pray in faith for help with your blindness. And Jesus will open your eyes by means of his word so that you may flourish in faith and understand all the gifts that he has for his people. Amen.